You know, over the last few years, some of you know that I had played tennis in high school, and I've made the commitment to get back. And when my kids started playing, made the decision to try to play more regularly and get back into playing. And it's been challenging. It's not like riding a bike. You forget a lot of things. But I was reminded as I've been getting back into playing very similar things as when I first started playing. Because when I was in high school, I just picked up a racket and started playing, had no one teach me. And so my freshman year, I was decent. I was one of the better freshmen. But we all were really bad because none of us knew what we were doing. And so it was an older gentleman, retired gentleman in Clearfield, who basically just totally undid everything I had learned, taught me the right way to hit the ball, and really kind of rebuilt my game over between my freshman and sophomore year. And I'm finding myself in the same type of pattern of trying to be intentional to try to improve, having to go to drills and be with other tennis players that are good players. And there's a principle in that, that if you want to learn something, you want to spend time with people that know what they're doing. That's true in really every area of life. It's definitely true in tennis. I mean, you tend to always play up to or down to who you're playing. And so when you're playing with people that know more what they're doing, it's easier to get in and actually start working on the game. And you want to not only does that give you an opportunity to see what someone else is doing, so that you can imitate them, but as you then start doing those things, you can get feedback, and it's that going back and forth between watching and doing, that is really the pattern of how we learn a lot in life. I know over the years working with my dad in construction, my dad retired a number of years ago, but as a carpenter, and I learned a little bit from him in comparison to how much he knows. But I'm very grateful for what I did learn from him. That actually helped me pay for some bills while I was in school, working in maintenance department and learning just enough to be dangerous and electrical work and other things. But, you know, it's what I found was whether I was working with my dad or anyone else, if you want to learn something, you need to be with someone that knows what they're doing so that you can watch them. You can start to replicate, imitate what they're doing, and then there's this feedback, a dialogue between watching and doing and getting feedback and watching and doing and getting feedback. That's how most management and training things happen. It's how any job you get, there's probably some intentional training that goes on to teach you that. But, you know, that principle is true, that idea of imitating people who know what they're doing, that's a principle of life in general. You might look to someone for relationship help. You might look to someone for help with finances or parenting. Most often, when you think, I need help in a specific area, what do you think about? Who do you look for? You look for the people that you think have at least a better idea of what they're doing than you do. They may not be perfect, but they're further down in their knowledge and their experience. And so you think, well, I'm going to go talk to this person because I think they can help me. When we look at the passage of Scripture today, we're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 17 through 21. We see Paul really introducing this same thought. And remember Pastor Steve's last message, Paul challenged people to press on. And Paul was clear, look, I've not fully attained what I'm running towards. He's not reached perfection. And yet, we pick up in verse 17, even though he has just said we need to all press on, and Paul says, I haven't yet attained it, but we press on. He's now saying, but imitate me. You can imitate me and others like me who are walking in the way that we're supposed to walk. And so I encourage you to look at Philippians 3, 17 through 21. We already read the whole text at the beginning of the service, so we're just going to pick up and start looking at this. But before we look at the scripture, I want you to think in your own life, just a couple questions to get you to have our minds focused where we need to be today. When you reflect on your life, who are the people that you're imitating? Maybe you don't like the term imitating. Who are the people you're modeling? That you're looking at their example so that you might follow their example. That can be in a lot of different areas of life. But, I mean, who are the people that you're imitating? Who are the people that you're modeling? That you're looking at their example so that you can follow them? And specifically, how are you doing that in your walk with God? When it comes to your spiritual life, which I always hesitate saying your spiritual life, because I firmly believe we need to not separate our regular life and our spiritual life as two different things. Our spiritual life should encompass our whole life. But when we talk about the idea of nurturing our walk with God or nurturing our spiritual life, I want to ask you, who are you imitating? Who are the people that you say, they may not be perfect, but I could learn something from them? And now, not only who are those people, but if you've identified them, how are you spending time with them? Are you being intentional of coming alongside people that can help you in this journey? It takes a lot of intentionality to do that. And we'll hit on the intentionality later in the message. But let's go ahead and look at verses 17 and 18 and see what Paul says. He says, verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." It's interesting language here, because Paul's setting up this contrast between himself and those who are walking in the example, according to the example that has been set out before the Philippians, compared to those that Paul's identifying as enemies of the cross. They're walking and they're living in a way that they're an enemy of the cross. And yet Paul shows concern for them. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." He's not writing those individuals off that he's listing as the negative example and writing them off in a way that he's indifferent to them. It hurts Paul to know there are some people that, instead of embracing Christ and his cross and embracing the life that we've been called to live, are living a life that is pursuing earthly things and pursuing things that are going to keep them from experiencing the fullness of Christ in their life. And so it's an interesting mix of a very harsh language that they're enemies of the cross, but at the same time, you see that affection and that concern from Paul, and that he's actually in tears of knowing the life that they're living. We see in Paul, in his first words here in verse 17, a clear command and challenge to imitate me. He says in verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So he's first telling them to look to Paul. He's saying, look at me. Look at the example that I have set. And that idea of imitating, the word can be translated to pay attention to carefully watch in order to imitate. Fits what we were talking about, whether it's tennis or finances or relationships, whatever it might be. It's carefully watching. You're not indifferent. You're watching so that you can replicate what you're watching. This is the idea of Paul. Paul's looking at them and telling them, look to my life. He's already said, I haven't reached perfection, but I'm pressing on. I haven't attained all of this. If you weren't here last week to hear Pastor Steve, go back and listen to that message. I did a good job with that. But he's said it very clearly. He's like, I may not be perfect. I've not fully attained it, but I'm pressing on. And now he's saying, now follow my example. Paul, in that balance of those two things and saying, I've not yet attained it, and yet imitate me, it presents a healthy reminder for all of us, and is that no matter who we find as an example in our life that's going to come alongside us and mentor us, or the people that we're going to pursue to say, I know they're further along in the journey and I can learn from them, we need to understand that any person that we follow, we're not going to find perfection. I've shared before that my dad was not someone who would have considered himself a theologian in any way, and yet I remember growing up him telling me when we'd hear stories of different people and things going on in their lives and stuff, and he would often say, you gotta look at Jesus, you can't look at people. Not to disagree with my dad totally. But I think his caution was well served growing up. We always need to remember we have one perfect example. Jesus is the only perfect example that we have. But Paul is in telling the Philippians to look at me, imitate me. And those who walk in the way that we've taught you is making it clear that we are to be mentoring other people. We see that in Paul's language and the idea of not only looking at the people that are further ahead, but looking at who's behind you. We know earlier, and we looked in this study, Paul has Timothy. He has the people that he's poured his life into, that he is mentoring. And we need to understand that when it comes to finding people that will help us grow in our spiritual life, if you're waiting for the perfect person to help you in that, you're not going to find them. And if you get I realized as I've gotten older too, there were some people that I thought were pretty close to perfect in their spiritual life. And as I've matured, I've realized there'd be times where a person would say or do something or act in a way that it challenged me in a way that I didn't really like the way they handled that situation. Over the years, I've just come to realize, yeah, they're not perfect. But I can look at everything I've learned from them. I can look at their example and realize they're not perfect. They've not fully attained perfection. They've not fully attained all that Jesus has for them. But they're doing a pretty good job of getting into the scriptures. They're doing a pretty good job of living as a witness for Christ. Or whatever aspect of the Christian life, we can find those people that help us. I would also say that reminding ourselves not only that Jesus is the only perfect example, I think that's also the reason that why we need to look at not just one person. I have found people that really demonstrated a powerful example of a prayer life. And so for prayer, if I need to grow in prayer, those are the people I'm going to be spending time with, I'm going to be pursuing. I've had other people that are really good at being a witness for Christ. And so there, different people have different gifts and different strengths, and if you want to grow in those ways, we can pursue them, recognizing that you're probably not going to find one person that's perfect or even close to perfect in every aspect of the Christian life. Broaden your idea of who are the people that, like Paul, that you can imitate, that you can model, and that you can look at their lives to try to reflect. And realize you probably need to broaden that to at least two or three people in your life that can help you grow in different aspects of the spiritual life. Our mentors will never be perfect, but if they're further down the journey than we are, we can learn from them. We need to remember that only Jesus is our perfect model. But Paul reminds us that there are people that are in this journey that can help us, that we can journey with, and we can walk, and we can look at their example, and we can follow. And that's where Paul expands this in verse 17. He says, not only join in imitating me, but he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul's including a group of other people, he's not lifting himself up above them, and he's saying, look to me and look at this group of people who are walking in according to the example that you have in us. This idea of to walk, to live, we see that all throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the idea of our walk, it's the way. It's or sometimes language of a path or a road. That idea of our walk is talking about our behavior, our actions. And so we're being challenged to walk in a way or to live in a way and behave in a very specific manner. So we're being challenged in these words to not just look at their life, but look at their actions, look at how they live, look at what they're doing in a way that we can then, it's not just looking, but it's looking with the goal of being able to replicate and repeat what we've seen in their lives. We have to be intentional in this. And as I was thinking about this idea of intentionality and recognizing, I was actually talking to Steve recently that there was a post that we follow online with other pastors, and there was a really good discussion happening online with young pastors talking about the gap sometimes that happens with mentoring younger pastors and millennials specifically. And it reminded me going back to when I had just finished the ordination process, had just been ordained, and I was. Shortly after that, became the lead pastor in the church where I had served as the assistant. And very quickly, you realize how kind of overwhelmed with pastoral ministry and realizing I need help, not just to lead, but to lead well and to lead and understanding pastoral leadership and spiritual leadership. And at that time, one of my, I've referenced him before, Bill Wood, was a retired pastor that had been at the district office for a number of years, lived right up the road from where I was pastoring, and he actually grew up in the McKeesport Church, was carried in there as an infant, and took great pride in his relationship with the church that I was now pastoring. And I remember approaching him and saying, Bill, I need help. I need someone that I can run things by and just grow in my spiritual leadership. And Bill was just so receptive to that. Later, in more recent years, when I was in the program up at NIAC, we had an assignment that we had to find a spiritual coach. And I had heard that the guy who was doing the teaching, Rob Reamer, that I had heard through the grapevine that he wouldn't coach a lot of people, but if you got to him first, you might catch him. So as soon as he was done presenting that assignment, I cornered him after class and said, Rob, will you be my spiritual coach for the next few months? And Rob really helped me grow specifically in the area of prayer. And specifically in that area of prayer, just going into God's presence and just sitting in his presence and hearing from him. You know, those are just two examples, spiritual leadership or growing in prayer, that I saw people that they modeled it well. And so I pursued them. I said, look, I need to spend time with you. I need to be talking to you. I need to see what you're doing so that I can learn how to grow in these areas. I don't know what your needs are spiritually in your own life. Maybe it's in how you study the scripture. Maybe even just building spiritual disciplines. Whatever it might be. Or maybe it is growing in prayer or growing in being more effective at sharing your faith with others. Whatever aspect of your walk with God, if you know that there's an area that God points out and says, this is an area that you need to grow in, and you have someone come to your mind to say, you know, this person does this well, invite them out to coffee or tea, whatever your preference is. But initiate time with them and talk to them and say, how can I spend time with you in a way that I can learn from you? It takes intentionality. Don't wait for that person to come to you. Go to them. And for those of you that might get targeted in that, recognize our responsibility to help those who are younger in our faith grow. And if someone's looking for help, take the time, make the time to be with them. And don't think, one of the biggest things that I would tell you too is someone approaches you and says, you know, I think you're really good in this area spiritually and I really would like to learn from you. Don't fall into that perfection trap. Remember Paul said, I've not yet attained it, but I press on. If that person's approached you, it's because they see something, and you may not have reached perfection. You may not be where you think you need to be. But if you're further ahead than the person that is coming in that area of your life, you have something to give. And so make your life available to them. Paul goes on, verse 17 and 18, though he not only gives the positive of saying, yeah, imitating me and imitating those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. One of the commentators that I read said that close adherence to positive examples is necessary because negative examples clamor for attention. It says, close adherence to positive examples is necessary because negative examples clamor for attention. In my life, in so many areas, whether it's in leadership or in a spiritual life, I can list examples where someone was a really poor example. And I will say this, that over time I've realized you can learn from negative examples and positive examples. But you only want to imitate and model the positive examples. Remember that. You can. You see someone that's messing it up in some area, or they're not really giving you a good example, and you're connecting the dots to say, this person's struggling in this area for this reason, and you realize they need to grow and mature in a certain area. We need to remember, we can look at that and we can learn. We can learn from the negative examples and the positive examples, but we only want to imitate or model the positive examples in whatever area of life that you're seeking to grow. Again, to illustrate that again, as I talked about trying to get back into tennis, you want to play tennis, one of the first things you're going to learn is how to hit a forehand. And so you want to learn how to hit a forehand well, you need to find people that have a good forehand, that give a good example of that. And you want to watch those people hit the ball. You don't want to watch the person that doesn't know what they're doing and hitting the ball or trying to replicate that. You want to look at the person who's doing it well so that you can replicate it. Same thing with finances. If you want to improve in your finances and how you handle a budget, handle your home, don't look at the person that's broke. Look at the person who demonstrates, not flagrant and flaunting their wealth in any way, but someone who you see, you know, they're disciplined. They handle their resources well. Those are the persons you can approach and say, I need help. In spiritual growth, you want to grow in studying the Scripture. Think about the people who you've heard teach the Scriptures and that they're talk about what they learn in their own walk with the Lord and in their daily Scripture reading. Take time and ask them, what do you do daily? What's your quiet time look like? What is a quiet time? Start asking the questions. When you see people that are doing things well, they handle the Scripture well, initiate time to be with them. One of the best places for that is in a life impact group or in a Sunday school class. Just showing up in those situations, you get to learn from other people in those groups. I'm convinced that some of you learned to pray publicly because you sat in enough classes or groups over the years and you heard Miss Kaiser and you heard other people that were longtime saints in this church. You heard their prayers. You heard them talk about their own walk with the Lord, and it's not osmosis. You're just sitting next to them, you're not going to get anything. But if you open up your eyes and look at their patterns, look at their examples with the goal of replicating it, you can learn. And some of you have learned in very specific ways in that. So if you want to grow in those areas, be intentional. Look at those people and spend time with those people. Paul in this passage is presenting a clear contrast between a group of people that are a negative example and a positive example. There's the people that he's identifying as those walking as enemies of the cross, and those who are walking in accordance to the example that Paul and others have set. Now, without getting into a lot of, there's some disagreement on who he's addressing here. It's possible that he's going back to Jim's message from earlier in chapter 3, the Judaizers, the people that were insistent that it wasn't enough to just follow Jesus. You had to embrace all the Jewish traditions, including circumcision as well. That's possible. I tend to probably lean towards a more broad understanding here that would be including not only them, but including others as well, and actually taking us back to chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, when we looked in Philippians, if you're here for this study, we were told that we need to have the mind or attitude of Christ. And you had the picture of a life that is not focused about our own wants and our own needs, but it is a surrendered life where we embrace the cross and follow Christ's example. I think that's probably a closer example here of where Paul is. And I will say this is why it's probably not critical we know exactly who Paul is addressing as well. Because in Paul giving this warning to follow his example and the examples who are walking in accordance with the example they set, versus walking as those who are walking as enemies of the cross, he's making it very clear that the enemy of the cross could be you or me. That if we don't get this straight, and if we allow ourselves to have the wrong focus, to have the wrong items in our hearts and desires in our heart, and not really sort out the idea of what we truly worship and what our attention, our desires are focused toward, that we can fall into the trap of living as an enemy of the cross. Instead of embracing the cross and recognizing that when we die to ourselves and we let Christ come in and live in us and through us, that God begins to give us new desires. Christ becomes our focus, And he gives us new desires that help us grow in our walk with him. Remember Philippians 2, 5 through 8, without going through that whole section, Paul said, have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That call to surrender, that call to sacrificial living where we embrace Christ and his cross is at the heart of everything that Paul has presented from this point on. He's calling us to a life where our focus is clear. And yet Paul is challenging and highlighting this group of people to say, you want to follow those who are walking in a certain way, not those who are walking as enemies of the cross. And now he fleshes this out. And we need to look at this to make sure that in our own walk with the Lord, that we're being intentional to be clear of our focus, to be clear of our worship. What are the things that we truly worship? And do we have a clear end or destination in mind that God has prepared for us? Let's read verses 18 through 21, and you'll see the contrast here again. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end or their destination is destruction. Their God is their belly. And that's really the focus there, the idea of their God is their belly. It's what their desires, their appetites are, the things that control them. Their God is their belly. Their glory, what they worship, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. The contrast in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So to end today, I want us to focus on those three things. What is our focus? The contrast, you can break this down to what the two groups, what is their focus? What is their glory, the thing that they worship, the thing that they're lifting up? And what is their end? First thing is their focus. So you have one group whose mind is set on earthly things compared to those who have their mind focused on their heavenly citizenship. The word translated there and the idea of our focus or having our mind set on earthly things in verse 19 means to give serious attention to something, to ponder, to let your mind dwell on something, to keep thinking about something, to fix your attention on something. And with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves, are our minds, our thoughts, our attention, is it focused on Christ and our heavenly citizenship? Or is it focused on something much less and our earthly desires, things that we know will be passing? The New Living Translation in verse 19 says, of this, the negative group, it says, they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. They think only about this life here on earth. I want to ask you, what is your life focus? What dominates your thoughts? Is your focus on temporal things or on things that are eternal? Is your mind fixed on Jesus and his kingdom? Both something to look and to pray for in the reality today. Remember Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our focus needs to not only be on Jesus, but on his kingdom. The kingdom that is to come and the kingdom that he wants to bring here and now. That needs to be our focus. It needs to be our attention. And that it's so easy to get caught up in things that are trivial. It's so easy to get caught up in things that really don't matter. And we have to be intentional to say, I want my focus to be on Christ, and I want my focus to be on his kingdom. And when we understand that he wants us to bring those things into our daily life, into our reality, that's where we, again, move away from the idea of our spiritual life and our everyday life. Our everyday life should be our spiritual life. If in every aspect of your life you look and say, where is Christ in this situation? Where is Christ in this part of my life? Where is God's kingdom in this situation, in this area of my life? If we can bring Christ into every aspect of our life, into the workplace, into our relationships, into our recreation, into everything that we do, and say, Christ, I give this to you. Instead of writing things off and saying this is just unimportant, sometimes it's taking things that would be unimportant otherwise, except for that we've surrendered it to Christ so that he can work in us and through us. So that's the first point, is where is our focus? If we want to live and follow the positive example here, we need to ask ourselves, what is our focus? Is our focus on Christ and our heavenly citizenship, or is our focus on temporal, earthly things? The second thing we see is a contrast between what the two groups find as their glory. Which the best way for me to understand that is, what are they worshiping? What are they worshiping? One group says their glory is in Jesus, and he's talking about the coming Savior and the fact that Christ is coming back. Versus those who glory in their shame or their appetites. They're not only indulging in things that are outside of what God would have for them, but they're bragging about it. They're excited about it. They're letting their desires take control. You know, in our life, we may not find ourselves bragging about our sin. We may not find ourselves bragging about our struggles. But when it comes to the idea of understanding what we worship and what we glory in, we have to ask ourselves, what do we worship? What do we get excited about? What desires drive us from day to day? What dominates our time, our calendar? Do you have a greater desire? I mean, that's those first few verses of chapter 3 that we looked at a few weeks ago that Jim introduced and then I finished up reminded us that Paul, even though he knows Christ, his greatest desire is to know Christ more. That's his worship. That's it's not only his focus, but he wants to lift Christ up above every other desire, every other want, every other need in his life. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we really worship? What do we really glorify in our lives? Is it things that are menial? Is it desires that are outside of what God would have for us? Or is our desire fixed on Christ and wanting more of Christ in our life? The last part of this contrast is not only the focus and our glory and what we worship, but both groups have a very different destination. Both groups have a very different end. One, it says in verse 19 that they're the enemies of those living as enemies of the cross. It says their end is destruction. In Paul's language in verse 21, and saying that, describing the change that's going to happen with our bodies when we're resurrected, theologians call that term glorification. It's the idea that we're not just raised, but that we will be transformed. And he says in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? I mean, think about how much we waste time pursuing desires and things in this life that are going to be gone in that moment. Some of the things that we're pulled to that keep us away from pursuing Christ, I believe that when we see Christ face to face, those desires that are outside of our desire for God and outside of the desire that God's word describes a believer should have, those things will be gone because we will be fully transformed. All the change and the sanctification and in us becoming more like Jesus in this life that is a gradual progress will be perfectly realized when we see Christ face to face. One group in this that we're talking about here, their end is destruction. One group is that citizenship in heaven and the promise that our bodies, these earthly bodies, will be transformed In the same way that Christ had a resurrected body, we will experience the resurrection and experience a transformation and a fullness of our salvation that is only going to come at the end of the journey. In the meantime, though, we need to look at Paul's words in this passage and recognize that we are being challenged to not only look at Paul and his example, but to be using this as a model in our own walk with the Lord to say, in the meantime, while we wait for Jesus to return, we need to be surrounding ourselves with people who are walking in this journey and in one way or the other demonstrate a maturity in their faith that is worthy of replicating. And we need to be intentional to pursue them. And those of you that are further along in the journey, we need to be intentional looking back and say, how can I help that new believer? How can I help that person who's just getting their feet wet in their walk with the Lord? And recognize that we're all on this journey. None of us in this side of eternity will reach perfection, but we can learn from each other. Our ultimate example is Jesus. Our mentors, their models in faith will never be perfect. But we need to remember that Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. He is the perfect example of how we are to live. And he's not only the example. I'm always cautious. If I just say Jesus is our example and that's what you walk away thinking Christianity is, you're missing a big part of Christianity. We don't just read the New Testament and read about Jesus' life to follow his example. We believe that something happens, genuinely happens in our hearts and our lives when we surrender our lives to Christ, that Christ empowers us. He comes in to live in us and through us. His Spirit will empower us to live the life that he calls us to. We can't follow Christ's example apart from God's Spirit empowering us and working through us. Jesus is both our example and our empowerment to live the life that he's called us to. But to do this, we have to keep Christ as our focus. I know the worship team today is ending with one of my favorite hymns. And I don't know, this worked out that my two favorite hymns are being sung today. And Can It Be? And Now Be Thou My Vision. But, you know, the words of this song present an incredible challenge to remember that we need to keep our hearts and our minds, our desires focused on Christ. And recognize that if we keep our eyes fixed on him and those who are on this journey that are ahead of us and following their examples, that we can grow deeper in our walk with him. But I just encourage you as the worship team comes to prepare us that we'd be willing as we reflect on these words, as we sing these words, that you would respond in whatever way God has been speaking to you. If you know that you've been walking outside of this idea of living a life that is focused on Christ, it's my challenge to you today, is that just be obedient to whatever God is saying. If there's something you need to lay at the altar, something you need to pray with someone else about, or maybe there's someone you need to go talk to someone about today to say, I need help in this area, don't leave today without taking some step to grow in your walk with the Lord. But it's my prayer for all of us that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the ultimate example of our faith. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I just pray that even today as we sing these familiar words, Lord, I pray that Christ, that you truly would be our vision, that you'd be our focus, that we would have our eyes fixed on you and desire to become more and more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.